Hi, everybody. I'm Chris. If you're new, it's good to see you. If you're not new, it's good to see you, too. But, man, thy will be done. I don't know what you guys have. Coming in is just such a crazy thing. We've got all the weekend, all the work week on our minds. And I know sometimes people say, well, just leave everything outside and come before the Lord. I think that's completely anti-biblical. Instead, bring everything in and bring it before Jesus and say, thy will be done. It's through Christ that we make sense of our life. We make sense of our weekend. We make sense of our work week and all the stress and the brokenness that we have. And I, as we were singing that in the back, thy will be done. That one prayer, that one concept, if we embrace that, that is all that it takes to know God, to have a relationship with God, is thy will be done. That is the hardest prayer. That is the most life-changing prayer if Not as a mantra just uttered, not as just a belief that's out here. But to say, thy will be done, is to humble myself, is to stop regarding myself and to start regarding God as God and stop laboring under this myth that I sit on the throne and that I'm in charge of my life. But to say, God, your will be done. And his will is incredible because it included Christ coming and submitting to the will of his Father and living a perfect life and dying for sin and resurrecting to redeem us. That's what I need. And I labor to build my own will day in, day out, and impose that on you and impose that on God. And with what freedom and with what grace that God comes and he knocks us off our feet when need be. And he redeems us. And Isaiah's prayer, this entire book, is all about seeing a picture of God, as Leo prayed, as huge. And to see ourselves with the proper perspective, not less than we should see ourselves, as in the image of God, but in the proper place that we should see ourselves beneath God. And that God would exalt us and lift us up in Christ. That we would repent of our sin, turn to him, love him, worship him, and say, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And this is the one message that Isaiah is laboring to show to us. Is the people of God have said, my will be done. And in doing so, it's not the culture that's gotten in the way of God's mission. It's not the politicians, it's not the leaders of talk show hosts, it's not leaders of the media or the culture, it's God's people refusing to say, your will be done. The mission of God in this planet, the mission of God is to create a people who would love Jesus, submit to Jesus, worship the God of the Bible, and unite around him, and that when we love God and worship God, everyone around us is blessed, including ourselves. That's the message of the Bible. If you don't get anything else, when God is glorified, we receive great joy. And so in our nature, we just fight against that. And the grace of Christ is bringing us to the end of ourselves and removing everything in our way that would keep us from saying, God, your will be done. So we'll get into Isaiah chapter 2. That was a freebie. That's a side note. That's not what we're preaching on today. But Isaiah 2, 22, chapter 3, and I'll catch you up to speed as you're turning there. There's a Bible under your seat if you don't have one. You can download an app and look that up as well. We're just going straight through the book of Isaiah. And so far, here's what's going on. Isaiah is a prophet, means this. He hears the word of God, and he speaks to the people of God, gives them a bigger vision of God in themselves to show them what's really going on. He pulls back the curtain to say, this is how God feels about you. This is what God's doing. That God, from the beginning of time, before then, his aim is to create a people that would worship the God of the Bible, walk in justice and humility, so that the glory of God would fill the earth, would be on display, that the knowledge of the glory of God would be seen, and the whole earth would be blessed because of that. Instead, the people of God have grown strong, and in their strength that God blessed them with, they've grown instead prideful and oppressive, and they have worshipped the same gods and ideals of the nations around them. They're not led by love for Jesus. They're led by love for themselves. They're not seeking to bless their neighbor. They're seeking to oppress their neighbor for their own benefit. Single moms, the fatherless kids get thrown under the bus. We do the same thing when we regard ourselves as greater than God. Everyone around us suffers, including ourselves. And Isaiah comes as a prophet of God, and he paints for them this picture of a city that God intends to build, where Jesus is worshipped, where people submit to the word of God, where they're ruled by the justice of God. And it is such a stark contrast to the prideful city in which they are building. And so Isaiah comes in grace to warn them. God opposes the proud. God will level the pride of the city. And God will be exalted. And that's glorious news. And he gives them this grace-filled plea in Isaiah 2:22. He says, stop regarding man. That's the big idea. Stop trusting in man, in whose nostrils is breath. For what account is he? This is at the heart of idolatry. This is at the heart of pride, regarding man. See, here's the thing. We will either have a high view of God and a low view of man, or we will have a very high view of man and a very low view of God. By man, I mean humanity, ourselves, people in general. And when our view of man looms large, we fear the opinion of others. We fear the approval of others. We aren't led by God. We're led by what others think of us in our careers and keeping up with those around us. When our view of man looms large, our view of ourselves is huge. And so we're looking out for our pride, our respect, building our kingdom, our greatness, all the while our view of God is very low. And so we replace our trust of God with trust in ourselves, our leaders, our will, our comfort, our way, our security. This is where the people of God in Judah are at this time. This is where we are daily. This is where I am. Just come in to preach the word and just this, what are they going to think? God, can I do this? I don't know. Stop regarding man. He says, stop regarding man. It's the most freeing thing in the universe. And the gospel is never a stop. It's always a start. Stop regarding man. Why? Just start regarding God, who can actually do something about your life. And so when our view of God is large, we are freed from the slavery to our own self-rule that we cannot escape, that we long to escape, and we cannot. And so God graciously calls us, stop trusting in man, worship Jesus, be freed from your idols, be freed from your insecurity, be freed from your evil. But the city of Judah, just like us, they're slow to learn. And so we see the result from outside of a city that regards man instead of God. And isn't it much easier to see failure in someone else? It's so much easier to see where everyone else screws up, right? But we look in the mirror and we're like, A-okay, that's good right there. And so this is very helpful for us. We'll look at the city of Judah and say, oh, those are very bad people. But if we're wise, we will see this introspectively to see the correlation that we are no different. We are the same. And so we can learn to regard God instead of ourselves alone. So this is fantastic. This is a heavy word today. Here's what's going on. Judah, they have enjoyed 52 years of success under the king Uzziah, whose name actually means God is my strength. That's where their success came from. But as Uzziah grew in strength, he grew in pride, and so did the nation. So God has blessed them economically, agriculturally, militarily, and they take the life that God's given them, the blessing that God's given them, and they attribute it to our own skill. We must be awesome. Just like when you see an NBA guy dunk the ball and then do the silly dance in defiance of the creator of the universe, because like it's all me. It's my skill. And it's just this cosmic treason that we attribute all of our success to ourselves, but what do we have that God didn't give us? That's the big idea. Their view of God is very small. Very small. We do this. If it's not completely ignoring God, it's even, you know, Christians says, yes, I believe in God, but we live as practical atheists. That in everything we do, we attribute it to ourselves. As soon as we hit a problem, the first place we go is not God, but to ourselves or to someone around us. It's practical atheism. Oh yeah, I believe there's a God, but I live like there is none. This is the city of Judah at the time. This is a city that says we've got great leaders, great economy, great jobs. We've got everything we need. Question is, well, do you worship the God of the Bible? Do you give thanks to him? Well, no. Do you care for the poor? No. Well, that's not great at all. See, we can measure our strength and our success by the circumstances around us, that may be going great, may be going terrible, but the strength of a people is not their position or their paycheck, but their worship of Jesus, their submission to God of the Bible. That's the strength of a people. And self-exaltation is the hairline crack on the glass of society. And self-exaltation is the fissure on the glass of your life. That everything still look, you may not even be able to see it, and it's just fragile, it's brittle. And so to the degree that we regard ourselves or our cause as greater than the glory of God, to that degree our city and our lives suffer, and our future is marked for judgment. It's for fall. This is the city that has sought saviors from their net worth, from their leadership prowess, from their own success. And up to this point, man, things have gone well for them. It is looking good. But it's not because of their abilities. It's not because of their goodness. It's because of God's grace. And so Isaiah is on the scene to show them the goodness they've received is the grace of God, which means undeserving to ill-deserving people. It's his grace of creating them, loving them, blessing them, that they might respond in repentance and worship and bless the nations. But instead, when we become stained with pride, we confuse the grace of God for the approval of God. And so the grace of God comes to us in vain. Because he gives us gifts and we just say, awesome, I deserve it. This is all me. And so God will take away whatever keeps his people from him. That's what's going on today. So that in loss, they will see what they need. And so this is the grace. This is the hope through loss. Here we go, verse 1. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and Judah the support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty men and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50, the men of rank, the counselor, the skillful magician, the expert in charms. He's taking away all their political leaders, their religious leaders, all the military leaders, all their business leaders. This is where they've regarded all of their hope. So he removes that. And I'll say this, there can be transforming hope in loss. The whole message of these weeks is the transforming hope of the city. What is it? Last week, humility. This week, it's loss. When we lose what we once trusted in, you say, how can that be good? How can that be helpful? Well, when we lose what we once trusted in, it is an opportunity to say, wait a second, that was not as secure as I thought. Have you had that experience? That wasn't truly as helpful as I had hoped because now it's gone. It's not secure at all. And so we then have an opportunity of repenting of worship, the created things, and turning to the worship of Jesus, who is our true and better security, who will not leave, who will not forsake, who will not end. And this is where any type of national tragedy, you see 9/11 and what happens at churches? Fill up, right? Whole nation comes to church. Why is that? Why is that? Because we worship security, right? We worship security. We lock our doors. We install security systems. We exercise, drink bottled water. Why is that? We're paying all the right homage to the God of security, just trying to stay safe. And yet when calamity strikes, no matter how much bottled water, you know, you're chugging and how much organic Fuji, you can be jogging and get hit by a semi and it's done, right? I mean, not to be morbid, don't go jogging. See, it's like, here's a way to do it. I'll be safe. Stay inside. The light is bad, right? Like, because we worship security. But have you not realized security is a myth? Comfort is a myth. It's a vapor. Here one day can be gone the next. And tragedy reminds us of this. And so when our safety is shaken up, it's seen as the failure as it truly is. It cannot be trusted. But it can be an opportunity to put our hope in Jesus to be our security. That our life must not be about comfort or about security, but that Jesus alone holds the cards. Jesus is the author of life. Jesus kills and Jesus makes alive. Jesus is eternal. Yesterday, today, forever, he's secure. So I can trust in Jesus and be fine. And so with this city, they've enjoyed 52 years of peace and prosperity. And we're safe. We can trust in our security. And along the way, they've started saying, this is our own doing. We've got great leaders, great men, mighty judges. We've got a great pastor. We have no need of anything. They're fully self-sufficient. And so God removes the supply, removes the support, removes the mighty men. You say, oh, isn't that being harsh? No, that's being very loving, because through their loss, they see the one thing that they need. It's an opportunity, rather, to see the one thing they need. And he says this, and it's horrifying. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. God removes the men they trust in. He replaces them with irresponsible boys. This is what happens when we have a high view of people, low view of God. All the mighty men are replaced with boys. This is terrible. This is terrible. And as I've studied about this, it's so difficult, because I don't even know if we may not even see this as terrible. And that's terrible. That when he writes this to them, he's like, your men are going to be replaced with little boys. They're like, that would be horrifying. That's the judgment of God. We're like, sweet. Kid, awesome. I'll be the next Mark Zuckerberg, right? Like, awesome. This is terrible. So can you imagine if your newest employee ran your business? Can you imagine if college freshmen taught your doctoral program? It'd be terrible. Can you imagine if your five-year-old had a seat on the city council? You ever met a kid whose daddy owned the company, and so Junior's the boss with the attitude but no experience? You ever work for that guy? It's terrible. It is a terrible judgment when boys rule over men. Why is that? Because there's no experience. There's no wisdom. There's no humility. And the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, wrote in Ecclesiastes, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. And yet we live in a culture where immaturity and recklessness and irresponsibility of youth is worshipped. And men are increasingly no more than boys. The songs of our culture don't celebrate wisdom and maturity, right? Like, Lil Wayne is not singing about getting a job and a wife and settling down and having kids. Not that I haven't heard those songs. The movies produced for the 18 to 14-year-old demographic celebrate the, like, Will Ferrell, Zach Galifianakis-style bromance, living the bachelor life, extending your adolescence as long as feasibly possible. Youthful ignorance is worshipped. Adolescence is extended, and the pool of men decreases. What does that do to a culture? The number of boys thrust into leadership increases. And he's not talking about age when he says boys. Our men are increasingly, what Darren Patrick says, merely boys who can shave, right? That age does not make you a man. Can you imagine the guys from your high school ruling the country? Isaiah says, they do now. They do now. And it's not because they've earned it. It's not because they've proven themselves. It's because the mighty men have abandoned their posts. They've tapped out. We're tired. We want a nap. We'll be home watching Homeland. You give it a go. And the boys never grow up. They just jump right into leadership. This is terrifying. This is terrible. Proverbs says, the glory of young man is their strength. There is good about youth. And the splendor of old man is their, do you know? Their gray hair, but yet wisdom. Hopefully. Not everyone that's old has wisdom, but that's the general way, is through experience you get wisdom. I got gray hair young. I don't know about the wisdom part, but there are great things about youth. Youth have what? What's good about youth? Energy? What else? Creative ideas. Passion. Strength. But what are they lacking? Experience. Wisdom, right? Patience. So young guys do stupid things with great energy and intensity, right? Is that what we're getting at? But older men, it's biblical. It's biblical. But old men should have wisdom and experience, right? They've been around the block a couple times. But what are they lacking? Strength, energy. So old guys are like, I've got all the wisdom. I just don't have the energy to get off the couch to do anything about it. Young men, therefore, need the wisdom of older men, and older men need the strength of youth. You see how that works? What happens when young men dishonor the old men is they do stupid things with great intensity, with great passion, with great energy. Isaiah says, in a culture that disregards the God of the Bible, men do not, as Paul says, put away childish things and take responsibility. They instead continue to extend their adolescence, but playing beer pong, downloading porn, living the bachelor life as long as they can make enough money with their part-time job to afford beer and condoms. The boys rule the nation in Judah at this time. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? What's the result? What's the result of this? And the people will oppress one another. That's interesting. Everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. Here's why. See, we're men that regard God are called to take responsibility, not just for themselves, but for society, for those around them. Boys that regard themselves as their own God seek their own pleasure and their own interest alone. The men of Judah had once been slaves in Egypt. They were oppressed by an evil Pharaoh for 430 years. They cried out to God. They were redeemed. They forged a new path, worshiping the God of the Bible. They created a heritage, a legacy, worshiping God. Now, their children's children are leading. And what one generation fought for, the next generation takes for granted. The third generation abandons altogether. And so when boys are thrust into leadership, what they can do is say, hey, wait a second. We've got power now. We have might. We can leverage this for our own pleasure and interest. Why are we giving money to the poor? What are they doing for us? Why are we following the God of the Bible? That's not allowing me to do the things that I want. And so they forsake, they abandon. And this is the failure of the men who have not taught their kids and raised them up in the fear and admonition of God. And this is the failure of the youth for forsaking the heritage of their fathers. In the church, we do this. In our country, we do this. We ignore the legacy before us, the gospel before us. We are stuck on ourselves. For many of you, you did not have a father at all. 40% of boys grow up without a father right now. And for often the rest of you, the father that you did have wasn't much worth following. And even if you had a great dad, he still had great flaws. But what 1 Peter 1:18 tells us is that we've been redeemed from the empty ways handed down to us from our fathers. That even if you didn't have a father who taught you well, led well, was imitable, that God is a father who is. And that he'll give you a new legacy and a new heritage. But instead, in this day, it says, the youth will be insolent to the elder. This is the judgment of God. And the despised insolent to the honorable. In a culture where boys rule over men, the older men are not honored and respected for their wisdom. They are hated and despised. And again, I don't even know if we see this as terrible. This is terrible. In a culture where God is feared, men respect the men over them, the men with more wisdom than them. They recognize that. But is ours a culture of honor? No. Just read the news. Our culture is not at all honorable. We tear down. We seek gossip. Boys that rule say, what's honor? I tear down the honorable men so that I'll look better. Here's the problem with that. These boys don't know how to lead. They just know how to tear down leaders. They've never contributed a thing in their life. They just know how to complain and critique. So what happens when the responsibility falls on their shoulders? It's like a dog chasing a fire truck. They finally catch it. Like, what the heck do I do with it? They have no idea what to do with it. And it's the judgment of God on a city. This is heavy. God gives them exactly what they want, leadership. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, I've seen servants who are ruling as princes. It's a terrible sign. It's a terrible sign. Meaning they have no experience, they have no leadership, they have no abilities whatsoever. They've just got a position. They've just got power with no wisdom of how to use it. Proverbs tells us true wisdom is gained little by little. Little by little, that it's worked for, it's earned. Men who regard God regard other men and show honor to those who have gone on before them. Show honor to those around them. Show honor to those that they are leading. Honor above, honor around, honor beneath, honor everywhere. Romans says, outdo one another in showing honor. That's the game you should play. That's the competition you should have. So what's the qualification for leadership in a town like this? Verse 6, for a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, so it's his little bro, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our leader. There's the qualification. You've got a coat. Young guy walks in with a clipboard, no experience, and everyone claps and says, you're in charge now. It's like, what? Why is he in charge? Well, he has a clipboard. Looks official. No qualifications for leadership. Kid on the job, 1 week regards his own opinion as greater than the CEO. It's terrifying. It's terrifying. Well, why did the other men vote for him? Why did they put him in charge? Here's what they say. This heap of ruins shall be under your rule. Oh, the city's in disarray. There's big problems. The problem is big, and so the men are abdicating responsibility. Let's just throw it on our younger brother. Let's just do whatever we can so we can continue being lazy, and we'll just put it off on them. We'll give them that position, and the pride of position will sustain the kid for a bit longer because their own pride will be like, sweet, I've got a position. That'll buy us some time. And that's some time that we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to work. Do you see this? It's kind of like the national debt, right? Can we fix it? No. Let's just keep doing what we're doing. As long as I can retire in peace, forget my children. It's complete disarray. How does this work in the church? Well, the kid has a Bible. Let him lead. He's got a cloak. Why? Well, he wants to. He's willing. I'm not willing. Well, is he qualified? No, but we don't want to train. We don't want to study. We don't want to step up. That the men abdicate. That rather than doing the work of taking responsibility and studying to be qualified, they just remove the qualifications and say, you go at it. You go at it. That's foolish. It's horrifying. When God's word is regarded, there are qualifications for leadership. Not every man that is willing to lead gets to. The question is, well, will you be assessed? Will you be trained? Will you be sent out by other men? The question is not whether or not you seek wisdom or a position. Rather, the question is not, do you seek a position? The question is, do you seek wisdom? Do you seek maturity, or do you seek to be seen as mature? It's heavy. Somewhere in America right now, there are a couple of guys in a bath boat, out on a lake, they're lying in the water, drinking light beer, talking about how they would make a better president, right? Really? I've got an opinion. I should lead. It's like, he's got a coat. He's got a clipboard. Let him lead. In a culture where man is regarded, self is exalted, the only qualification for leadership is willingness. Is willing. I've got an opinion. I should lead. And here's what the men in this town say. I will not be a healer. In my house, there's neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me the leader of the people. The men don't want to lead. I won't be a healer. I won't fix your problems. I've got my own. I don't have any food. I don't work. I don't have a coat. You got a coat. You can lead. Well, who's going to lead us then? Who's going to plan and work hard and make food and make money and put things back together? Who's going to be a healer? Who's going to lead the people? Take my younger brother. At least he has a coat. He's still got that youthful energy and arrogance. You can't make me lead. All the mighty men just tap out. Oh, this looks hard. This looks difficult. I don't want to be a healer. Gospeled men, men that regard God, take responsibility. Look, this is not a beat your chest sermon and talk about masculine beards and bacon. This masculinity is responsibility. It doesn't matter if they're guilty or not. Men are responsible. Responsibility does not mean groveling or saying, I'm so sorry, I ruined the whole city. I ruined myself to pay penance. Responsibility is acknowledgement that sin or mistake or failure happened on my watch. Whether I contributed or not, this is my city. This is my family. This is my life. And responsibility does not end at an apology, but at taking action to evaluate the situation and ensure it doesn't happen again. That they would get in there and fix it. Abdication just makes excuses. Just apologizes. I'm sorry, but doesn't do anything to change it. I won't be a healer. You've got a coat. You lead. This is the tendency we have got to be aware of and repent of. It happens every day. Blame shifting, excuse making. Well, that was their responsibility. Well, are they on your team? Own it. Take care of it. Gospeled men don't care if it's not their fault. They care that it's their responsibility. Your family is your responsibility. This church is your responsibility. This city is your responsibility. Nehemiah looks at the city. The walls were torn down. He didn't even live there, and he wept over the city because he saw it as his responsibility. When Adam's wife sins, Eve, who does God come for? Adam. Is it his guilt? No. Is it his responsibility? Yes. Gospel men take responsibility. And Adam sinfully, foolishly, cowardly put his sin on his wife. It's her fault. You made her. Jesus took his wife's sin on himself. He lays down his life for his church. That's a gospel man. These men abdicate. So what got us to this point? Here's the cause of their failure. Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen. Because of their speech and their deeds, they are against the Lord, defying the glory of his presence, his glorious presence. Their words and their works are against the Lord. He's present. They pretend he's not. Well, we haven't faced judgment yet. We'll just keep going this path. God must not care. God must not see. We'll do church our own way. We'll do leadership our own way. We'll run our families our own way. Oh, look, things are going well. It must be working. It must be good for us. In their danger, now the city's in ruin. They're not looking to God. They're looking to their boys to save them. Completely disregard the glorious presence of God. Secondly, it says the looks on their faces bear witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they brought this evil on themselves. These are men who boast of their immaturity. Just boast. Hey, I missed my class again because my mom forgot to set my alarm. Ha ha. Hey, I don't work a job and I don't have any experience. I'm such a slacker. Ha ha. Let's make a reality show about it, right? This is buck wild. Boast of their immaturity. Celebrated because of their immaturity. Listen to what I did last weekend. Hi, I'm a fool and I'm proud of it. And everyone claps and everyone cheers. These are men who do not repent of their sin. They relish their sin. They break commandments and they boast of it. Gospeled men, rise up and lead with words and works. Do your words defy the presence of God? Do you speak as though God does not exist? Do you speak with your wife as though God is not present? Do your works defy the presence of God? Who cares that he's called me to lead? I won't be a healer. Then youth will rule over you. These are the men that disregard God. If we do not become men who fear God, who take responsibility, who worship the God of the Bible and submit to follow the God of the Bible, our church will become this city. Our church will become this city. We will become these men. Psalm 147:10 says, God's delight's not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, his strength, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. Those are the men God's looking for. In those who hope in his steadfast love. But these men ignore the presence of God. They don't fear God, they disregard him entirely. He says this amazing caveat. God in his grace, tell the righteous it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. This is great encouragement to you as young men, young women, swimming against the current of the culture. The city doesn't celebrate sobriety. The city doesn't celebrate monogamy. The city doesn't celebrate integrity, honesty, responsibility, worship of God. But God does. And for men and women that follow Jesus, walk with wisdom and justice, this earth is as close to hell as you'll ever experience. That is great news. So why aren't things perfect? Because of sin. This is not heaven. Then he says, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them. For what his hands have dealt out shall be done unto him. For anyone that doesn't worship Jesus, doesn't submit to the God of the Bible, he says, what his hands have dealt out shall be done unto him. That this earth is as close to heaven as you'll ever experience. He moves on. Round number two. First of all, he replaces the men with boys. The city with big people and little God. My people, infants are their oppressors. And what does it say? And women rule over them. All the commentators have no idea what to do with this. Like 8 out of 10. One effect of regarding man instead of God is the men abandon their posts. Men abandon responsibility. What kind of season is Judah facing right now? The entire town, they just said earlier, their city is a heap of ruin. And where are the men? Hiding behind their younger brothers and their women. These are men who would rather be ruled over than responsible. These are men who would send their wife or their girlfriend off to work so they can pursue their hobbies or their ministry. These are churches where 60% of attendees are women, that's the average, because men are at home sleeping. Right now, for the first time in history, more women are attending college than men. There are more mothers with children with no father, can't find him anywhere. There are more women that attend church than men. So is there a problem with women? No, we love women. I married one. I love women. That's why there's a problem when men abandon their responsibility, abandon their post, and throw women under the bus. Oh, there's a war coming out. You should lead. We'll call it equal. Instead of standing up to take responsibility, these guys say to their women and sisters, "We've made a mess. I won't be a healer. You go clean it up." And it's not that the men are honoring their women as equals. It's that men are abusing their women by abandoning their posts. They've grown lazy and worthless. I talked to a friend from high school recently. He was living with his girlfriend. He said, I got towed in town. He parked the wrong place because I didn't park in the visitor's parking at her apartment where I'm staying. And so he's going to get his car back, and he's calling his girlfriend to bail him out because he doesn't have the $150 to pay for the tow. He gets towed at her place, calls her. It's like, why don't you have any money? Oh, I'm really busy right now. I'm going to college. I'm taking 7 hours of classes. I can't work. My girlfriend works 2 jobs. I sleep in her bed. I mooch off of her. These are men who know just what to say to compliment a woman. Oh, you're awesome, sweetheart. You're so strong. While they abuse her. And for women, it can feel good for a little while because, oh, I'm supporting him. This is fantastic. But then later it feels like you're his mother. Because he's still just a boy who refuses to be a healer, refuses to take responsibility. Ladies, if you are dating this guy, run. That's not a joke. Take him out, buy him one last lunch, and dump him. I mean that. Men, if you are this guy, you should be ashamed. And then you should repent and follow Jesus. The majority of churches are filled with women, over 60% women. Where are the men? We love women, but we hate that men are failing to lead. Men, you are called to provide for your families. You are called to lead your families. You are called to serve and honor women as your sisters. How dare you force your wife to carry your curse when you are able to work for her? How dare you force your sisters to clean the church when you could join the cleaning crew? How dare you send your wife to a women's Bible study where she can learn because you refuse to pray with her and study with her? Just outsource that. Crossroads, this town is filled with boys. And we need men who will study sound doctrine, who will work their jobs, who will take responsibility, who will fear God, and who will lead. We need women who will not settle for boys, but who will call their brothers to stand up and lead. As Deborah did. See, in Judges 4, the entire nation was filled with weak-willed men. And a battle was coming. You can read that in Judges 4, women. It's fantastic. So, woman goes to Barak. He says, there's an army coming. What should I do? She says, you should go fight them. He says, I'm not going unless you go. And she comes alongside of him. And she rallies the troops. And she calls them to go to fight. And she tells them to stand up and act like men. And it's fantastic. By God's grace, our men will not act this way. Gospel men are men that take responsibility, men that carry their curse, men that get in the way of the bullet. Jesus takes responsibility for his bride. Jesus lays down his life for his bride. Men, we take responsibility, not because women are frail or weak or incompetent, but because we honor our women as sisters, and God has called you to get up and lead. And listen, I want you to know two things as I get angry and yell at men. Is number one, I am so sick. I'm tired of yelling at the men, okay? I don't do that to be clever or cool. I think it by now that you expect it. Like, all right, I'm going to church so I can get yelled at. I don't want to be a church that just yells about how men are supposed to take responsibility and put on their boots and fear God and serve his people. I don't want to just yell about that and feel like we're an awesome church because we call our men to do things. But I want us to receive that. I'm tired of calling you to this. I'm tired of calling myself to this. But that we would stop regarding ourselves as higher than God and submit to him and lead. When I yell at you, man, I want you to know I'm included in this. I'm not standing over you. I'm standing beside of you. And the solution, as Psalms lays out, is not the strength of men, but in fearing God and hoping in his steadfast love. He goes on to say, "O my people, your guides mislead you." Excuse me. "They have swallowed up the course of your path." Literally means they've confused your direction. So the leaders of culture, the talking heads, the late night show hosts, the kids and the women are ruling. How do they respond? The Dr. Phils, the political leaders, they all chime in. Well, the young men are taking longer to develop, so they just invent clever names like teenager and kidult. They celebrate. The men are handing the work off to the leadership and the responsibility to all their wives while they go home and take a nap. Look, it's equality. Oh, that's odd. I thought it was abuse. Men, God called you to provide for and protect your wives and sisters. If you're sending your ladies to the front line to fight your battles while you cower behind the label of equality, that's not bravery. That's not forward thinking. That's shameful. That's shameful. And we need to hear that. We need to be crushed by that. And we need to repent. Now God steps in. He says, "The Lord has taken his place to contend." He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with who? The elders, the princes of his people. God stands against the worthless men. And now we find out what's really going on. "It is you who have devoured the vineyard, his entire city, his people. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor?" Literally, kicking their face to the gravel, declares the Lord God of hosts. Oh, here's what's going on. They've stolen from the poor around them. Their house is filled up with another man's treasures. Now he gets to the women. And they're not without fault in this scenario. And here's a case of that failure. It says, "Because the daughters of Zion are haughty and they walk with outstretched necks." You got to try to get this in your mind. Like, I don't have a very long neck, but he's mocking their posture here. "They walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes." Does everybody see me? Does everyone see me? "Mincing along as they go." I asked my wife what mincing meant. She was like, I don't know, she tried to show me. I can't do it. Nonetheless, so, I mean, you see like outstretched necks, mincing, looking around wantonly. Does everyone see me? I do a bad, haughty woman. I can't. Amen. It says, "And what a tinkling with their feet." That's funny. It, tinkle doesn't mean what you think. It means like it's not. Can we cut that out, Matt, of the audio? Tinkling, they're jewelry, right? They're just loaded down, so they tinkle as they walk. It's really funny. How is it the men have taken the back seat? How is it they've abdicated their responsibility in such a way? Well, the daughters of Zion are haughty. Not like a haughty, but like prideful. They think they're haughty. That's the problem. They're not encouraging their husbands to work. They're not encouraging the men to lead. Instead, they're saying, "Hey, you stay home with the kids. I'll fix your problems." Why? Because I want to rule. I feel very in charge. That's what we'll see later. I feel very important. And God's got a sense of humor. He actually mocks their swagger. They stretch their necks out far. They tinkle when they walk because they're covered in so much bling. They glance around, making sure everyone sees their names at the top of the org chart. You see me? How have they gotten their designer purses and their clinking bracelets? Oppressing the poor. They flaunt their wealth and their adornments. Therefore, beauty is replaced with shame. It says, the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. Removes their beauty, replaces it with shame. Just as the men trusted in their great leaders to save them, and God removed all their great leaders, so the women trusted in their outward appearance to get them ahead. Ladies, is it possible for you to use your looks and your dress to achieve position and influence with others? Is it possible? It is. These women have trusted in their appearance to get them ahead. And so God removes their beauty and replaces it with shame. This passage equals the very beginning. Men trust in their leaders. Leaders are removed. Women trust in their beauty. Now it gets very meticulous. In that day, the Lord will take away finery of their anklets, the headbands, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the signet rings and the nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. They are loaded, not with gentleness and purity, but with sneers and smirks. And the truth is, they don't mourn their husband's sin at all. They actually quite enjoy it. Because while he's at home with the kids, they're proud of the looks and the power that they receive. These are the single women who, rather than building Jesus' church, are building their own name, their own kingdom. Gospeled women don't seek to be noticed outwardly, but inwardly. 1 Peter 3 says, don't let your adorning be external, but let your adorning be hidden person of the heart. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, in which, in God's sight, is very precious. God finds that beautiful. In our culture, which is elevated, internal beauty or external? External. God honors internal beauty. This is what happens when the city of God regards man instead of God. Their society is broken. The men ignore God, elevate self, and like their father Adam, stand by and do nothing while their city crumbles. Because at least I didn't have to work. At least I didn't have to take responsibility. At least my name doesn't look bad. These women ignore God and elevate self. And like Nero, who played his harp while the city burned down, they rejoice as the city crumbles under the curse of their irresponsible leadership, because at least I got my name in lights. They celebrate. They enjoy this. So God removes the beauty they trusted in. Instead of perfume, there will be a rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. Branding instead of beauty. This really happened. Historically, this really happened. The city of Judah, Isaiah is prophesying of a time that would come, and it did come. While the men were asleep on the watch, the Assyrians were growing in power under Tilgath-Pilzar III. He comes down in chapter 12. We'll actually see it happen. He kills the men. He rapes the women, plunders their riches, and he exiles them to a foreign land where they're branded as slaves, shaved heads, dresses them with a sackcloth, a rope as a belt. This actually happened. What of the men? It tells us, your men shall fall by the sword and your mighty men in battle. Her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground. No one leads. No one steps up. No one grows in experience. So when they go to battle, they fail. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread. We'll wear our own clothes. We won't take anything from you. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our shame, our reproach. So many men were killed in that day that there were not enough husbands to go around. It's a terrible day. Stop regarding man. How should our women respond when men fail to lead? I encourage you, check out Judges 4. Check out 1 Peter 3. Anyways, their men were replaced with boys. Their beauty was replaced with shame. Their unfaithful leadership ravaged the nation. And behind all of that is Isaiah's plea. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. What a counterfeit. Stop trusting in man. Women, if you're not fearing God, repenting of pride, growing in humility and holiness, our women will become these horrible women. It's not a far step. And there's hope through this loss. He's shown us the plight of the men, the women, and there's hope through loss. Loss provides a time to evaluate your decisions. Loss provides a time to see what we were clinging to wasn't nearly as valuable as we thought. And we can see in Judah, we can see in our own life, when I regard man, this is what I receive. When I lose the one thing I'm chasing, I'm in the right place to find the one thing I've been needing all along. I found that to be true. When I lose that one thing I'm so focused on and chasing, I'm in the exact place to see the one thing that I've been needing all along. That is the grace of God through loss. And now we see the one thing. What should end hopeless, we see hope in. Isaiah sees the city restored by worthy leadership. All the leaders have failed. And Isaiah sees faithful leadership in verse 2. In that day, it's always a reference out there. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. This vision is as beautiful as the judgment has been terrible. God does not just restore. Well, I'll put your men back in, your weak boys back in charge, and I'll give you ladies back all your jewelry. He doesn't just restore, he recreates. He recreates. God does not make us better men. He makes us new men. God does not make us better women. He makes us new women. When he says the branch of the Lord, you know what he's talking about? It's a metaphor for Messiah all throughout Scripture. It's referring to Jesus. Isaiah contrasts the beautiful humility of Jesus. He's just a branch, just a sprout, with the absurd extravagance of Judah's women. Jesus replaces their false beauty with true desirability. The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Jesus replaces the irresponsible men by taking the sin of his bride upon himself, carrying the weight of the world's sin to the cross and dying for what was not his guilt, but he took the responsibility. It's beautiful. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. That's a huge change. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord, listen to this beautiful day, how does he respond to these, to us? To us. The Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning, his Holy Spirit. Says, this is for he who is left in Zion. Not everyone enjoys Jesus. Not everyone enjoys Jesus. And he will be the pride and the honor of the survivors. Meaning there will be no rival agendas. Men, if we do not oppose our sin, God will oppose us. He lays that out very clearly. The lofty will be made low. On the day of the Lord, the Spirit of God will cleanse the church with judgment and burning. Talked about purging the silver last week. And those who remain will be holy. We don't find hope in avoiding judgment. We don't find hope in running from discipline, but in going through it. Without it, we stay exactly as we are. If we submit to God's judgment, spirit burning, we change. We become like Jesus. This is the aim that God has since the beginning of time. Romans 8 lays out, his aim is to make us in the image of Jesus, who's the firstborn among many brethren. There's our joy. Those women who draw near to Jesus will be washed of their filth. Not just restored, recreated. the men who take up arms against apathy and repent of their inaction be cleansed of the bloodstain that occurred on their watch. Be cleansed. Recreated. What a contrast with the horrible leadership we had seen before. Jesus takes responsibility. The unfaithful city will be made faithful again. The filthy daughters of Judah will be cleansed. The apathetic, abusive men will be redeemed. And then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and shining of a flame of fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. This is a picture of a wedding. And just as when their fathers left Egypt and God was present in a cloud and a fire, he says, Jesus will be present. He will be with his people. He will come and be our leader. Verse 6, there will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and a refuge and shelter from the storm of rain. But when Jesus leads, his city's not ravaged. So Isaiah lays bare every problem with weak men and overbearing women and the church, and he leads us not to be strong men and submissive women, but to a stronger Jesus, who is the only one fit to lead. I love this. This is completely opposite of where you thought it might go. He doesn't call us, beat your chest, rise up. He doesn't call you, try harder to be humble. He says, there's a worthy leader. His name's Jesus. Regard him. Stop regarding man. Come to Jesus. Men, this is your call. You have abused, you have abdicated, you have abandoned. Jesus has overcome, Jesus has carried, Jesus has redeemed. Submit to him. Stop regarding man. Stop regarding yourself. Women, Jesus cleanses from sin. Jesus recreates your purity. He will not abandon you. He will not abuse you. He will give you his name. And he will bear your reproach. Jesus is the righteous branch. He turns our loss into hope by his recreation. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for our men. God, we are weak. We fail. We are irresponsible. We abdicate. We abandon. We abuse. God, we regard ourselves as so great and we defend our name. God, humble us by your mighty hand. God, replace the thrill of following our own joy, our own leadership. God, with the glory of following you and submitting to you, make us responsible men that care not just for ourselves, but for our family, for our city, for our church, that would stand up and lead and not throw our wives under the bus, not throw our single sisters under the bus, not throw our children or our younger men under the bus, but that when there's a problem, we are there. That whether it's our guilt, we carry it as our responsibility. God, help us in our time of need to be those men. God, I pray for our women that they would not be known by their external adornment or by their position or by their volume, but that they would be known by their humility and their love for you and the beauty of their spirit as they submit to you and follow you. God, I pray that our church would not become the city. God, refine us. Break us. Make us like Jesus. We love you. You are the righteous branch. You are the worthy leader. And that you have died to take away our sin, to remove our shame and our guilt, and that in you we are recreated. So God, we turn to you. We love you. We cannot do this on our own. Would you build this church? Would you save these people? For my friends that don't know you, God, I pray that they would turn to you. Stop regarding man and begin regarding you. And join us in celebration and worship of our King. God, you are worthy to be praised, and we love you. In your name, amen.